asking. So the chapters of John 13 through 17, they're unique to this gospel. They constitute Jesus' instruction to his disciples in Jerusalem in an upper room on the night before his crucifixion. So Jesus is really close to being arrested, being beaten up, and going to the cross. If you glance back, we're in John 15, but if you glance back at chapter 13, verse 33, Jesus says there, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer." And he says it again down in there a little bit, he's leaving. So that's the theme, the context for this whole section, John 13 through 17, is that separation. Not just for the disciples back then and all that they were going to have to endure, but, you know, he's not been physically on this planet for 2,000 years. So that's the theme. That's what we want to keep in mind as we work through all the way through these chapters. So today we pick up John 15, verse 12. So let's read a little bit together. Verse 12, "This is my commandment," Jesus talking, "that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things that command you, that you love one another." So we're going to go through the chapter, but let's stop there for now. Lord, thank you for the time we have. Thank you for the truth of your word, Lord. We pray that you would build those truths into our life, God, and that the stability would come, and that the shifting sand of this world, Lord, would never affect us because our foundation is based on your truth. So bless us with understanding today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I don't know about you, but I find it astonishing that Jesus would call us his friends. Now, in the ancient world, the word for friend that was used most often was the best man at the groom at the wedding. In other words, this is a word for friend that was reserved for a person's very best friend. And again, it's incredible to think that's what Jesus calls us, is that kind of friend. That's how he feels about us. Now, I think some of us might be, based on how you were raised, but some of us might be hesitant to think that I can have that kind of closeness with Jesus. Because, you know, if you're raised a certain way, you feel like God was way off. But God knows that as we live in this fallen world, that we're going to need to know him as friend. And I wouldn't ever presume that he would consider me this type of friend unless he tells me, and he does. Right here in this section, he tells me, Jesus is our friend. And I think it would be good for us to, every once in a while, just pause. Let that sink in. What that really, really means. Now notice in 13, he tells us the degree that we're to love one another. It's to the point of death. Because that's the length that Jesus went to in order to express his love toward us as his friends. And you know, worship is produced inside of our hearts when we realize that Christ died on the cross so we could enjoy eternity with God and have that kind of relationship. Now, in our country, it's unlikely that we'll be called on physically to lay our lives down for someone else as an expression of our love. Although, most of us would probably jump in front of a car to save a loved one, or even jump in front of a bullet to save a loved one. Most likely, the context of laying our life down is going to be on a day-by-day-by-day basis. In fact, minute by minute basis, not dying physically, but dying to ourselves, dying to our agenda, dying to what we think is best for us in the name of blessing someone else in the body of Christ, in the name of serving someone else in the body of Christ. That's most likely what we all will face. You know, we do it with our spouses. Are we going to lay our life down for them, for our children? And only you know how you're doing in that regard. Are you really serving your spouse? Are you really laying your life down for your spouse? So the question I had as I read through here is, you know, what makes it worth it to lay our lives down like that? Well, there's a depth of relationship with Jesus that's found when we die to ourselves in order to serve one another. In other words, the reward is a deeper friendship with Christ. And that's what makes it worth it. Now, friendship is two-sided. Of course it is. So here in this section, Jesus tells us how we can be a friend to him. Do you see it in verse 14? You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So how we express our love for God as a friend is by obeying his commandment. And a close friendship produces that kind of loyalty, doesn't it? And it produces a desire to obey what God wants from my life. Did you notice, too, as I was reading in 15, that Jesus differentiates between a servant and a friend? You got to know, slavery was a huge part of the Roman Empire. There were well over 6 million slaves. So it wasn't unusual in this culture, in this time, for people to own slaves. Even middle-class people. Don't think that only the rich had slaves. Middle-class people like you and I would have owned slaves. And not all slaves dug ditches or cleaned the house. Oftentimes, a slave owner would try to identify someone who has an aptitude for science or math, and then the slave owner would pay for that person to go get a further education, and it would become the family doctor or the family accountant. So don't think of all slaves as being some low-level position in the home. Some were very highly educated, very highly respected in the home, and yet they were still slaves. So perhaps, and this is a bit of a stretch, but to me, the closest thing that we have in our culture to the slave-slave owner relationship is the employee-employer relationship. Well, notice in there that Jesus said a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. In other words, the master, or in our case, the employer, doesn't sit down with you, every person that they employ, and share with them their heart, and share with them their dreams, and share with them their goals, and share with them the future. That very seldom happens. You know that. What they do share with them is what they need to do to be able to fulfill the task. I hired you to do this, and I'm going to share with you what's necessary for you to do that. But if you're expecting me to sit down and pour out my heart to you and take you into my confidence, that does not happen. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in 15. But Jesus says, I'm calling you my friends. Do you notice it? Right in the middle. For all things that I heard from my Father, I've made known to you. One characteristic of a close friendship is the willingness to reveal the things that are most important to us. And that's what Jesus is saying as he's been doing with these guys, not just for these few chapters, but throughout his life. He's been sharing with them all the things that are on his heart, all the things that is coming forth. He's sharing with them. That's why he says, I'm calling you a friend, not just a servant. Yeah, we are servants of God, and that's a good thing. But we're also his friends because we possess an intimacy with the heart and the mind and the purposes of God. And let me say it again, that ought to blow our socks off. That God is willing to invite us into that level of relationship That's stunning. But did you notice as I read through this in 16 in particular, he says, you didn't choose me, I chose you, and here's why. And appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. So why did God choose us into this friendship? He tells us here, so that we would go and tell others that salvation is available through Jesus Christ. And if you look back in verse 5 that we talked about last week, Jesus says the only way that we are able to bear fruit is by abiding in Christ. And just as the health of the grapes depends on the relationship between the branches and the vine, Jesus said the key for us to have spiritual fruitfulness depends on the health and the vitality of our relationship with Christ. And we talked about it last week, but I want to land on it just for a second. Fruit in our lives is godly character. And if you go over to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Remember? Love, joy, peace, based on your version, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. That's the fruit that God wants to produce in our lives. Now, as I read the beginning of verse 16, and I see that Jesus has chosen us as his friend, that is crazy gracious. Now, knowing yourself the way you do, would you choose you as a friend? How flaky, how moody, how unfaithful and conditional our love is. God didn't get a bargain when he chose us, and yet he chose us to be his friend anyway. So God's choice for us to enter into relationship with him and to serve him, it's always going to, at some level, remain a mystery. Now, the one thing I want to mention is not only did it say in the middle of 16 that we're chosen, that we should go and bear fruit and the fruit would remain, but also the end part of 16, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. So another element of this friendship involves a supernaturally effective prayer life. I mean, this section is wonderful. Now, when we think, and we talked about it a week or two ago, when we think about praying in Jesus' name, because he says it here, it's not simply the way we end our prayers. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. It is that, but bit deeper than that, when we pray in the name of Jesus, it represents us praying in a way that's consistent with the nature and the character of Jesus. We're lined up with Jesus' heart when we pray in the name of Jesus. So for me to pray that I want to live in the biggest mansion on Geist doesn't line up with the character and the nature of Jesus. And that's where some in the body of Christ have taken verses like this and they've misrepresented them, and they're like God is in a genie bottle. And all we have to do is tell him what we want, and we automatically get it if we have enough faith. They are wrong there. That's not what the Bible's saying. The Bible's saying as we line up with the heart of God, as we pray with the nature of God, then it says there, whatever you ask in the nature of God, and I've said it before, sorry, let me say it just a little bit today. If I pray that God would give me more compassion, he'll honor that prayer because Jesus was compassionate, wasn't he? If I would pray that God would give me a heart for my wife, to bless her and serve her and honor her and edify her, God's going to honor that prayer, won't he? Because it lines up with the character and nature. But if I pray, God, make her serve me, well, that ain't helping well. She's German. You know, that ain't going to go very far, you know? But that doesn't line up with the character of God. So I just wanted to land there just for a second. Yes, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. But that means something more than just saying those few words. It's saying, Lord, may all that I just prayed line up with your character and your nature and your heart. So the last thing we read there is 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. So we've talked in through this little section. One way we show our love for Jesus is by keeping his commandments. And then another way is by loving one another. Of course, as the leader of this family of God, Jesus has a great concern for the unity of this family. And I don't know how you pay attention to what's going on in our society. We're going to talk about it a little bit here in a minute. But we need to recognize that Christians are being marginalized in our culture. And the reason is so that our influence is minimized in society. So let's not wait until we're in the position of people living in North Korea or people living under the, I don't even know a polite word, underneath the Communist China government, where we realize that we really need each other. Jesus is calling us to serve each other and bless each other. And here it says there that you love one another. He's calling us to that now. And let me say, just an aside, the ladies had a women's breakfast yesterday. Part of that is to build love into each other, because you're able to sit and chat and talk and grow and bless and encourage and all those things. It's the reason we do home groups. It's the reason Chris and Angel do their thing at their house on Tuesday nights, is so that we would model verse 17. And if all you get from the body of Christ is coming in here and politely listening to me talk for a half hour, then you're missing part of what Jesus calls us to be as the body of Christ: connected, serving, honoring, blessing. Because, and I'm no prophet, if I say it right later, I'm going to say it again, I'm no prophet, but this world, as it gets darker and darker, there could come a point we better know who our friends are. And we have better developed that relationship. You know, I say it to the youth. Uh-oh, here I go. I say it to the youth. But I say, listen, the time to realize that you're not going to be sexual before marriage isn't when you're in the back seat of the car at the drive-in movie. That's not the time. You've got to have decided what your response is going to be if he touches you in a certain way. What's your response? You got to know ahead of time. You got to walk into that with a certain attitude in your heart. I am going to live this way. And I think it applies to our world now. We got to love each other enough so that when the world goes further south, goes further down the toilet, we really can know, who can I rely on? That I can rely on people that's in this church. I can rely on my neighbors. I definitely can rely on my neighbors. They're fabulous. Hello, Joe. Hi, Marlis. And I would say that even if you weren't watching. They're just fabulous. We can definitely rely on them. We need to identify that now. We need to be that now. Self-sacrificial. Loving unconditionally. So that's what he says there in 17. These things, he doesn't say these things I suggest to you, does he? 17. I'm commanding you these things. Love, 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 love. And wouldn't that be a great mark of this body? That we're known for our love for one another. Now notice back in verse 12, we see the model for doing this. Just as Jesus has loved us. And how does Jesus love us unconditionally? Thinking how loving he is and how patient he is and how gracious he is, how faithful he is. And what Jesus has been to us, that's what Jesus is calling us to be to others. Amen? Now, it's easy to sit here and nod my head. It's like, Lord, I need your power to do that, because inside of me, I am a selfish little rat. And I need your power to be able to love in this way. Then he promises to give it to us. Oh, okay, let's keep going. If I keep rambling, we're going to be here all day. Verse 18, if the world hates you, this is Jesus still talking. If the world hates you, so let me say this before we jump into the next section. Hang on. So by becoming Jesus' friend, we gain a friend. But also we gain his enemies in this world. So Jesus takes this great declaration about how he considers us to be his friend, and he follows it in this next section with a warning about the persecution that will come as a result of being a friend of Jesus. And he does it so that we're not going to be taken by surprise when it happens. Verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world wouldn't love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now the first if in verse 18, the first word, is used in what's called the first class condition. It literally says since. Read it again. Since the world hates you. So when we experience hatred, persecution, rejection, we need to remember that the world treated Jesus this way long before. And we live in a country with a Christian heritage. So things here are not as difficult as they are in other parts of the world. But persecution does occur in this nation. And I would say it's getting worse by the day. I never thought that I would see in this country that a parent who stands up at a school board meeting for the well-being of their kid in elementary school is branded as a terrorist. I never thought that that would happen in our country. That if you don't want your child to be brainwashed by the morals of this world, you're branded a troublemaker. That if you get on your knees and pray before or after a football game, that you might have to defend your actions before the Supreme Court. Do you realize the world hates you? And we're seeing hatred toward Christianity like no other time in human history. And that's the truth. Look it up. Like no other time. We see it in the media. We see it in our government. We see it in movies and TVs. It's all through our society. And all we're trying to do is live a life that's right before God. Loving Him and loving others. And yet now we're viewed as a threat and being marked as potential terrorists. In fact, telling the truth about sin is becoming hate speech in our country. True. And it's odd to me that the world hates Christians the way it does. Not for evil behavior, but for doing good. Why doesn't the world hate tyrants? Why didn't they hate what Karl Marx represented, or what Lenin represented, or what Joseph Stalin represented? Instead, the world's adopting their philosophy. Why doesn't hate Hamas or Hezbollah or all these other terrorist organizations in our world? Instead, people are following after their crazy ideals and they're terrorizing our college campuses right now. Now listen, I am no prophet. I am no prophet. But I do know this as I read my Bible. If the United States turns its back on Israel, we are in trouble. We are in big, big trouble. And we are starting to see signs of these our culture turning away from the Jewish nation. Man, oh man. I am glad I'm the age I am because I don't want to be around when that comes down the pipe. Because God, you think God's taken his hand off our country yet? And I think he has to some degree. Look out if we turn our back on Israel. We're on this ball of dirt to be a friend of God and to bear spiritual fruit by sharing his message of love and hope and redemption. But according to this verse and other verses, we need to remember that they hated Jesus and they're going to hate us too. And I think this is a warning that's to have a sobering effect on us, because I'm sure you're like me. I want to be liked. I like being liked. And when people push up against me, I struggle with why. What did I do wrong? What did I say wrong? But it's spiritual, isn't it? It's spiritual. And I do not have understanding as to the why. What I have understanding is what Jesus says right here in these couple verses. He says, you know what? You're representing me. And as you live to represent me, there is going to be pushback. You just need to accept it. So you know what? We have to decide. Are we going to live to represent Jesus or not? Are we going to just want to get along with everybody, and I want everybody to like me so much, so I'm going to compromise? And I'm not going to stand where God would have me stand because I just want everybody to like me? No, that's a terrible place to be. That's the last place we want to be. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, they hated. Now, 19, you notice it starts with another if word, but that's a different if. That word there is if and you're not. The first word was since. This one is if and you're not. And notice he kind of says it. If you were of the world would love his own. Yet because you're not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So in other words, the reason for this hatred and this persecution is because we're not of the world. So then we got to stop for a second, okay? Because it raises a question. Who and what is this thing called the world that Jesus talks about in these two verses? Well, it speaks of a worldly system that's made up of nations, cultures, individuals who choose to live their life as if God doesn't exist. And they live as if God's definitions of right and wrong and good and bad can be disregarded. It's a world system that has given itself over to the devil and it lives in rebellion to God. That's what he's talking about here. So we Christians are no longer a part of that world's system of thought. Thus, we're different. And what's crazy as I think about it is that this world system seems to celebrate different, but they don't like our kind of different. The world's a bully. And the world's going to bully anything that's different than them morally, has different priorities. And it all stems, like I said, from a demonic influence. Because this world gives great lip service to tolerance, doesn't it? But the truth is, at its core, the world is always, always working toward conformity morally. So they're only tolerant of the things that they agree with. And everything outside of that, they hate you, us. So in the midst of this persecution, to me, as I read through here, we need to be reminded, Lord, I am so thankful that this world is not my home. Amen? And I don't want to live as if this world is my home. Let's keep going. 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep your also. So we can't expect this world to treat Christ any differently, that the Christ that lives in us, any differently than it treated Christ when he was physically on this planet 2,000 years ago. Because when we put our faith in Christ and the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, the upside is that we become supernaturally more and more like Jesus. But as that happens, we become a greater threat to the kingdom of darkness in the same way Jesus was. And the result is more and more persecution. The Apostle Paul said it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Not some. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Of course, being conformed to the image of Christ and all that comes with it makes any persecution that comes our way well worth it, because we're becoming more like Christ. But did you notice too in 20 at the very end, that even in the midst of all this persecution, there are people who will listen to the gospel message? Notice the last verse. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours also. People will be attracted to what it is that we have spiritually. And that'll help us get through these seasons of persecution. 21, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. The fact that they hate Christians reveals the fact that they don't know God the Father. And it's especially important when persecution comes from religious people. No one on this planet would persecute a Christian if they really knew God. Now, religious people, boy, they claim to know God. They claim to love God. But they have a relationship with a religious system or some form of systematic theology. They don't have a relationship with God. And the persecution that comes from religious people, man, it's really hard to understand. But it comes. Jesus tells us, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they've seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without cause. So back where I started, 22 is where I started? The world hates Jesus because he exposed their sin. And he removed their excuses for continuing in that sin. So all through Jesus' 3.5-year public ministry, he defined sin and he called people to repentance. That makes every person who continues in their sin responsible. And then the judgment that will come upon their sin, they're responsible for that. They chose. Now, generally speaking, people don't like hearing that. That they're going to have to stand before God and give an account for their life. So as we carry that message into the world, we're going to be hated as we speak the truth of that. In 23, notice, it can't be true that they hate Jesus and love God the Father. That's what the religious leaders were saying back then. We love God the Father, but we just hate you. He said, that's not possible because me and the Father are one. And in the last two verses I read, not only was Jesus hated for his message, but he was hated for his miracles because the miracles testified of the truthfulness of the message. His sinless life and the perfection of his wisdom made man's rejection of him indefensible. And he quotes at the end there either Psalm 35 or 69. They say the same thing. No one really knows which one he was quoting, which predict this hatred that will come against the Messiah and the fact that they hated him without cause. There's no good reason for hating Jesus. That hatred comes, when that hatred comes, it's an indictment on the person who's hating him. Last two verses. But when the Helper comes, again, that's the Holy Spirit. We've talked about a couple chapter ago. We'll definitely talk about it next week. When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also bear witness because you have seen that you have been with me from the beginning. Regardless of the viciousness of the persecution, we must never stop sharing the gospel message. And we need to recognize that the Holy Spirit will give us strength to live for Jesus. Whatever we need at a given point in time, the Holy Spirit will provide it to us in order for us to be strong in that situation. We should never, ever, ever go silent. Now, I have underlined because I like this kind of thing, and I'll talk about it more next week if I get far enough. But at the end of 26, speaking of the Holy Spirit, it says, he will testify of me. And then if you drop down to verse 14 of chapter 16, he will glorify me. If you're around me very much and we're talking about the Holy Spirit, I'll always speak of those two verses. The Holy Spirit never speaks of himself. The Holy Spirit never has a Holy Spirit party. Ever. So the churches in our community that have Holy Spirit parties are unbiblical. Notice, those two verses speak of what the Holy Spirit's role is, always, always, always pointing us to Jesus. always. We never have to be afraid of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. And I don't care if you were raised in a Pentecostal environment. My first exposure to a Pentecostal environment is I was in junior high, and I went to a funeral of a friend, and the people were out of control. They were on the casket. They were rolling on the casket. And I remember sitting in that room thinking, this is whacked. I don't know what word I used. This ain't groovy. How's that? Is that far enough back for you? I mean, it's like frightened the snot out of me. Wouldn't it you? Oh, they were having a Holy Spirit party. Verse 26, he will testify of me. He's always going to point me to Jesus. Chapter 16, verse 14, he will glorify me. He always points me to Jesus. Never, ever be afraid of allowing the Holy Spirit to have control of your life, because he's going to direct your life toward Christ-likeness. Amen? That's what we want. That's what we want. So, I don't know how all you read through in this chapter. There's a whole lot in here. But you got to remember, the whole purpose of these chapters is Jesus is preparing them for coming separation. So he's saying, guys, yeah, I'm leaving, but I won't leave you alone. And he goes through in that last chapter to all these different things he's going to do, including sending the Holy Spirit for you. And he says, guys, even though I'm going to be gone, we're still friends. That friendship is not going to end. And I call you friends because I reveal the Father's heart to you. That will not stop. But you got to know, as you move forward in life, there will be difficult things, times that come your way. There will be challenges. And you know what? Every one of these guys who are sitting there listening to Jesus are going to be martyred for their faith, except John. And they put him in a vat of boiling oil. It just didn't kill him. So these guys, later on in their life, they're going to be able to reflect back to this and say, you know what? Jesus was right that night. Everything he said that night was true. And so he's giving us a glimpse of what's in front of us too, potentially. You realize that there are people right now on this globe who are suffering for their faith. They're in prison right now. They're being tortured right now. That doesn't even talk about all the people before us who've died. And Jesus has given us a glimpse. Don't grow weary. Don't be surprised. People won't like you when you associate with me. You will lose friendships. You will have to decide. And I'm thankful that he gives us that ahead of time so that we can prepare our hearts. And then when it does happen, we're like, not, whoo, what, where did that come from? No, I understand. It's because they see Christ in me, they hate me. And at that point in time, then I have to decide, am I okay with that? Man, I hope I can say yes. I hope I can. Don't you want to say right there, I accept. I accept the persecution that's going to come my way, because I identify with Jesus. Amen? Here, let's pray. Lord, thanks for this section of Scripture, so rich, so powerful. Thank you, Jesus, for laying your heart out before these guys and us and encouraging them that he's chosen us for friendship. Thank you, Jesus, for choosing us for friendship. And I pray, Lord, that we would love you back by obeying your commands. Help us to know what that means on a practical level, God, that we would have a heart to obey because we love you, because we want to bless you. Thank you for that, Lord. And thanks, too, for the warning. I pray none of us would shrink back when resistance comes. At whatever level, instead, we would be kind of like what they did in Acts. They celebrated that they were counted worthy as suffering for Jesus. May we celebrate your goodness in our heart, even though it means that the darkness of this world won't like everything we're about. But in the midst of that, Lord, may our light so shine. May we be willing to share love and hope and truth regarding what's available to people, a relationship with the living God. Encourage our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.